dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by.
Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the hand-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Luke chapter 1 this morning, if you would please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. Well, we had a good week. This week with revival all week. Now it's back to me. So, sorry about that. Bad part about being somewhere 15 years is you've already heard all my stories, all my jokes, everything. I got nothing left. And so, I don't have any of that. That's one great thing about preaching other places is they've never heard all your stories or all your jokes. And so they all think you're funny everywhere you go. Luke chapter 1. This is our fifth week in this passage, fifth and final week. We've been doing a run-up to Christmas in this text that we've been in, and we're going to finish it off, Lord willing, this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke 1, verse 46. We've been fifth week here in the praise of Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now, if you haven't been with us, then maybe you're not aware, if you're not in church all the time or a Bible reader, know that just prior to this is where Mary has gotten the news that she's going to give birth unto the Son of God. And not just any birth, but the birth, again, to God becoming a man. That will be done by way of a virgin birth. All those things pretty amazing. And she's taken up in verse 46 and 47 with what God was doing. And it caused her to magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. And we spent one week on 46 and 47. And we talked about, through the wording there, she's praising God from the depth of her soul. The understanding of what God was doing and seeing God doing all these things. Verse 49, and verse 48 says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And his name or and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath strength. He hath showed the strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. As I said, this is our fifth week in this passage. We're going to finish it off again, Lord willing, this morning. I want to speak to you for a few moments on this thought, experiencing Christmas. We're going to kind of take all that we've seen so far and make some practical application of it today. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord's Prayer and ask God's blessing on the service this morning. I'll ask Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Reverence to God's word this morning. Many of you have heard my testimony before, and I'm going to give it to you in encapsulated form this morning just to make a point. I was raised in church and was saved at a young age, and then when I got into high school, I went through what I always refer to as my stupid phase. You know, I got into church and lost interest in spiritual things and made some bad choices and bad decisions. I was saved. I never doubted that, but I knew I wasn't living for the Lord, and I knew I wasn't where God wanted me to be. As a part of that, I ended up joining the Air Force and eventually was stationed in Germany. And my wife, or the woman who would be my wife eventually, she was lost at the time. And I was saved, but I was so backslidden I looked lost. You would never have taken me for a saved guy had you seen me. But I took in-transit leave on the way to Germany. And during that time period on my way to Germany, we got engaged. I went on to Germany, came back 6 months later on leave, and we got married during that time. And within a couple of months after we got married, she was pregnant with our oldest daughter, and she was born just about a week or so after our first anniversary. And God used that to get my attention. You know, the Bible does say, if you train up a child in the way that he shall go, he shall not depart from it. That's not a guarantee that he will never go wrong, but it is a guarantee that he'll never be able to escape that which you put in him. And I was evidence of that. I knew enough to know that I needed it. Now that we were responsible for this human being, we had no idea what we were doing. And so we knew that we were responsible for this human being, and I knew that we needed to get in church. And I'm thankful. Please listen, you know, sometimes people hear stories like this and they think, well, you didn't serve God and God worked it all out. It's only by the grace of God that it worked out. I'm so thankful that even though my wife was lost, she didn't marry a saved guy. She didn't even marry a guy who was serving the Lord. But I'm so thankful that when God burdened me to get in church, my lost wife followed me. Amen. Because I think of how different it could be had she refused to do so. So we started going to church. We started looking for some place to go. We went to Base Chapel. Didn't take us long to figure out that wasn't going to work. And so then we started looking around some other places and tried a few different churches. And then we stumbled, if you will, into an independent Baptist church. Well, I was raised Southern Baptist. I didn't know there was such a thing as an independent Baptist church. But we stumbled in there. Again, it was in God's will, but we stumbled in there, and the music was great. I mean, they sang music with a message. It spoke to our hearts, and the guy just got up and preached. He just got a text out of the Bible and preached on it. And neither one of us, her being Catholic and me coming up Southern Baptist, we had never really heard preaching like that, where a guy just got a text and preached. And so he preached, and we started going all the time. I mean, we decided we're going to start going. We figured if it was good enough to go Sunday morning, it was good enough to go Sunday night. Amen. If it was good enough to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, if I needed it bad enough to get up and get dressed on Sunday morning to go, I probably needed it bad enough to go Wednesday night. And so we started going. And please listen to this. I'm not trying to be funny. Because we went all the time, God began to speak to our heart. The reason why God doesn't speak to some of you as the way he should is because you show up for Sunday and disappear for a Sunday. Right. And you're not here enough for the message to accumulate so that God can speak to you. And so we started coming all the time. And guess what happened? After a while, my wife got saved. I come home one evening. She was sitting in the middle of the room bawling. I thought, what have I done again? But she was bawling in the middle of the living room. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I got saved. And so I was rejoicing about that and the fact I wasn't in trouble again. And so she said, I got saved. And I gave my life to the Lord and rededicated my life. And we started serving him as best we understood how. You might think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. Back then, you could get messages on tape, you know. And so I got every single message and every single Sunday school lesson on tape. Every single week, I got every single message and Sunday school lesson on tape. And I listened to it over and over and over again. I've got a lot of flaws in my life, but one of those, one thing that I'm thankful for is, for some reason, I have this ability to listen to the simplest of messages and the simplest of truth over and over again. It'd still be a blessing. And so I'd listen to it over and over and over. I never got tired of hearing it, never got tired of those sorts of things. And so God used that, of course, to help us grow and to learn more about him a little more quickly than maybe normal. Now, through all of that, I said that to say this. Through all of that, we began to realize that God wanted to do something with us. That God wanted to do something in our life. That he wanted to make us into something. That God had a plan for us. And I'm not talking about preaching. That would come later. But I mean that God wanted to do something with our family, with our marriage, with me as a husband, with my wife as a wife and a mother. God had a plan for our lives, and he wanted to do something in us. He wanted to work something in us. Are you with me? Right. We began to realize as we sat into the preaching and heard it and began to become more sold out to God and heard more and more preaching, especially when you've heard the same message five times, you begin to think, you know, God's got something he wants to do to us. There's a person he wants us to become, a thing he wants. God wants to do a work in us. And we began to realize that. And I understood how behind all of this had been God. That God had been working behind all of it. And I think of how my life would be different had God not worked the way that he had. Had we not gone to Germany. Had my wife not been willing to follow me. Had we not done all those things. I never would have went into that independent Baptist church that day. And I might not be the person I am, for better or worse, that I am today. Had it not been for God's working in that day. And we began to realize that God wanted to do something with us and that God was working in our life if we would just pay attention to what he was doing. And we began to realize that God did this and it caught our eye. And we began to understand that God does have a plan. God does want to do something with us. And so we began to listen and follow and try to submit to that plan as best we could so that we could become what God wanted us to be. Now, people today never make any real spiritual decisions in their lives or ever get serious about God or church or living for him because we tend in America today to live in the moment. We tend to live for today, for the moment that we happen to be in. And because of that, we never stop to reflect on the question, could God be trying to do something with me? Could God have a plan for my life? Could God be trying to work in our marriage, in our home? Could it be that there's more to it than just making a profession of faith and getting saved, that God wants to do something with me now that I'm saved? No, something real, something that matters. Could it be that God wants to do something? And the trouble is, again, because we hit and miss and because we never get serious about this, we never reflect on the question, maybe God wants to do something in my life. Maybe I need to get saved. Maybe I need to make some changes in my life. Maybe we do need to start coming all the time so that God can speak to us and let him fulfill his plan in our life. We never stop to reflect on those. I'm just dumbfounded how people will come to church, set through messages, get up and leave, and never ask themselves the question, how does this apply to me? What? Maybe God's trying to do something in my life. And we never stop to reflect on those things because we tend to live in the moment. How many times in this country do you think people have heard the Christmas story? How many times do you think that many of them have heard it and they've never experienced it? And what I mean by that is this. They've never asked themselves why. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why was a son given unto us? Why did we need a Savior? And no one ever stops to ask the question, maybe all of this has something to do with me, with my life. Maybe all of this has something to do with the fact that God's trying to do something to us, in us, and through us, through this story. That we hear and read about so many times. People exchange gifts here in another week or so and talk about Christmas and wish each other Merry Christmas. And never once stop to think about the fact that maybe the real Christmas story requires something of us.
Right.
Because we never stop to think about these things. You know, as we finish up, you know, we never think to ask, what am I supposed to do? You know, if somebody gives me a son, that's kind of a big deal. Yeah. I would think I'd ask, what am I supposed to do with this thing? That's what we did when our daughter was born. We brought her home and I thought, what do I do with this thing? And I would think that if God gave us his son, that would mean we're supposed to do something with it. Amen. And that's a pretty significant gift.
Yeah.
And it must mean something.
Amen.
But we never stopped to ask that. You know, as we finish up this five-week series, we've done on this passage, we see the influence that the things that were happening to Mary had on her. And we've focused on that some, the influences that these events were having on Mary herself, which is why she burst forth in praise. In verse 46 and 47, she's taken up with these things that are happening to her and in her and in her life. Truth matters. Amen. And events matter. And the gospel matters. And the birth of Christ matters. His death on the cross matters. The question is, how often, if ever, do we ever stop to ask, what does it all mean to me? And why does it matter to me? And what is God trying to do to me through these things? Are you even aware? Most people are not even aware this morning that God's effort in Christmas means something to us individually, that it requires us to make a decision, to make a choice. And that, doesn't it seem amazing or an amazing thing that so many people live through countless Christmas holidays and never once ask again, why was a child born? Why was he given? What we're going to do this morning is finish up this short series on this passage this morning, and I want to take some of the stuff that we've seen already and make some application of it when we see how Mary was influenced by the truth of the things that were happening to her. There was a keen awareness on Mary's part that there was something happening to her, that God was doing something. And this is where we need to be as God's people and as lost people to understand that God is seeking to do something through the story of Christmas. That Jesus was born to do something to us and in us and through us. And until we understand that, we miss the whole message. Amen? You with me so far? Okay, now let's notice, first of all, I want you to know several things about Mary's realization in our text this morning. First of all, and we've talked about this before, but I want to make a little application of it. First of all, Mary had an awareness that God was seeking to do something through her, in her, and to her. And you see that in verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. God's going to do something in my life for which all other nations will call me blessed. And then in verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And there was this realization on Mary's part that God was doing something to her and in her and through her. And you might say this morning, well, sure, preacher. I mean, she was going to give birth to the Son of God. She was going to give birth to a child by way of a virgin birth. That's a big thing. Certainly, she understood that God was doing something. But I want you to notice this. Although Mary certainly had that in her mind, there was much more than that in her mind. Because I want you to notice in verse 49, it says, for the Lord hath done great things, plural, to me. Not one thing, but many things. And she was taken by the fact that God was doing things in her life. She was caught up in the awareness that God wanted to do something with her, to her, and through her. And that awareness quickly caused what we saw in verse 46 and 47 as this praise. She was amazed at what God was trying to do, that God would do something through her. And as a result of that, then she magnified the Lord. Then she praised God because of his marvelous working in her life to bring about these great things. Now, this was the purpose of the entire Christmas story. The Son of God becoming a man, the birth of the Son of God in a manger, it was all because God wanted to do something to us. God wanted to do something through us. God wanted to do something in us. Hence in chapter 2, verse 11, maybe across the page, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Savior clues us into the fact that one of the reasons for this whole story is that God wants to do something to us, in us and through us. And Mary's caught up in the awareness of all of this. He wants to make it possible. Please tune in. He wants to make it possible for us to be delivered from our sins, to be born again, to experience the new birth, to experience the new life in Christ, to be made, as Ephesians says, into a person we never were before through the marvelous working of our Savior. And this is what God's trying to do. He's not trying to bring peace to all earth. He's not trying to end wars. He's not trying to make everyone be nicer to everybody else. He's trying to bring salvation unto us through his Son, so that we might experience the new life. Come on, so that God might do something in us and to us and through us. That's why he came. He wants to make it possible for us to be delivered from our sins, to be a new creature in Christ, one who's no longer at home in this world. Who's not looking for the Savior, no, who's not looking for a Savior to be born, but who's looking for and hastening to his return in our life. He wants to make in us a person who's no longer comfortable here in this life. It all means something. Are you hearing me? It means something. What happened on the day that Jesus was born. If you think about it, this is something that every one of us who are saved has experienced. We may not have thought about it exactly this way, but it's true. One of the reasons that I got saved and my wife got saved, and I think probably the rest of us got saved, was an awareness that God wanted to do something to us, through us. After we got saved, sometimes we wonder what God did to us. But it was an awareness that God wanted to do something in my life. Now, I may not have sat down, Brother Daniel said, well, you know, honey, we need to go to church because God wants to do something to us. But there was this knowledge that God was speaking to me. Amen. That God wanted to do something with me and with my wife and with our home, with our family. That God wanted to do some kind of work in us. I had no clue what it was. I had no understanding of what it was he was wanting to do. I had no idea what that feeling was. I didn't even know it was God. But I had this feeling that God wanted to do something. And then the Spirit of God tugged on my spirit, and the Spirit of God began to convict us and draw us unto himself. And we became more and more aware of the fact that for some reason God had chosen to speak to us. Now, I may not have sat down, Brother Sam, and thought, God's speaking to me. But God was speaking to me. And there was an awareness of that. As I sat through the preaching and heard the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, and God began to convict me of my sin and draw me unto himself, I began to come to the realization that God's talking to me, that God wants to do something with me, that God wants to do something with my life, that he's trying to do a work in me. I began to become aware of that. The more I went, the more God spoke to me. If you think about it, that's where we all begin when we get saved, is an awareness that God's got a purpose for us. And that purpose is to deliver us from our sin and condemnation, fashion us over time into the image of his own son. I didn't understand all that when I got saved. I just knew this much. God wanted me for something. I don't know why he wanted me, but he wanted me for something. Hence, he was speaking to me and dealing with me. That we might serve him with our life that we have now, to teach our children to do the same thing. That's what God wanted to do in us and through us. At first, we're not sure what it was, but now it has turned to praise. Oh, come on, it's turned to praise in my life. I didn't have a clue what God wanted. God first started working on my heart and drawing me unto himself. But I can say this morning, when I look back at his working in my life, I can say this, I would love to do nothing more than magnify him and praise him for who I am now. I got a lot of flaws, but for who I am, who my children are, who my wife is, how God has done in our life. He gets all the glory because I did none of it in my power. He did it to me, through me, and in me. Certainly, I had to submit to that, but it did in me, to me, and through me. If you're not saved today, please listen. You need to slow down for a second this holiday season and think about and consider that Jesus was born in a manger. He became a man because God wants to do something in you. He had no reason to come other than the fact he wants to do something in you. And in your marriage, and in your home, and in your life, and through you. Why else would a son be given unto us? Why else would a Savior come? He wants to do something in you, and to you, and through you. If you're saved today, think of what his birth has meant to you. God wants to do something with every person that's saved. We need to ask ourselves, what have we allowed him to do in us this past year? Have we served him as we should? If you've made a profession of faith, has what he wanted to do come out in your life? In your life? He wants to do something in us and to us and through us. You know, the older I get in the Lord, the more I'm aware of just how much I owe him for what I am and for what he's done in me and how much different my life would be. You say, well, I understand why you got to come 3 days a week. That's because you don't understand how thankful I am for the life that I have because of that. And as a result of that.
Right.
The things, I'm so thankful for the things I've never had to deal with.
Amen.
Only helping other people deal with them. Because of what he has done in me and through me and to me. Mary says, I'm just amazed. She was just taken by the fact that God wanted to do something in her. There was this awareness in Mary's life that God was doing something. I'll say this and move on. We all need to be aware of the fact that God wants to do something to us and in us. That's why a son was given unto us and why a Savior came. If you're not saved today, you need to be aware of the fact of why he came, so that you could be saved and God could do in you what he's done to others. And if we are saved today, we need to be aware of why he came so that we might live that life that he came to give us. But then secondly, not only do we see an awareness with Mary that God wanted to do something with her, but secondly, we see amazement in her words. In Luke 1, verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for because he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, for because, behold, henceforth generations shall call me blessed." And she goes on in verse 46, "for," which means again, "because he that is mighty hath done great things to me." And secondly, do you not see amazement in her words? She was aware that God wanted to do something in her life and to her and through her and use her for his service. And she is now amazed, as we've already seen in the past, at what God was trying to do. And we see this amazement. "I magnify the Lord. I rejoice in him because he has done great things to me. And even though I am a lowly handmaid, God has worked through my life and worked in me and done such amazing things in my life." There was this amazement in her words at what God had done. You know, many today are not amazed at what God has done in her life. And that's because what they are you tuned in? Amen. Many people that, Mary said, "I'm just amazed at what God can do to my life." And can I add to this? I got plenty of shortcomings and I have by no means arrived, but I'm amazed at what God has done in my life. I'm amazed at the marriage he's given me. I'm amazed at the opportunities he's given me to serve him. I'm amazed at how God's worked through my life. I'm amazed how happy I am. You say, "Well, Richard, that's because you don't have any problems." No, I didn't say that. That would be amazing. But I'm amazed how happy I am. I'm amazed how God's worked in our life. I'm amazed how what confidence I have in God because of him. Just amazed how good it is to serve him. Aren't you amazed if you're saved? Should be.
Amen.
And Mary was just amazed at what God was doing to her and through her and wanted to do in her and through her. And the trouble is that so many people sitting in churches today are not amazed at what God has made them and what God has done through them. And the reason why is because it's not God who has done it. You say, "Well, what in the world do you mean by that?" The reason they're not amazed is because what they are is the result not of his working in their life, but of their own working in their life. You know, you can do a lot with yourself by way of willpower, work, hard work, and reform. You can strive to live a moral life. You know, before we got in church, my wife got saved, we weren't living immorally per se. We certainly weren't living for God. Certainly weren't living sinless life, but we weren't out living immoral, just wicked, immoral lives. You know, you can be a moral person, never be saved. And you can, through hard work and determination and willpower, live a moral life. Amen? Listen, many of us before we got saved were moral people. We can do that in our own willpower. You can be, listen, you can be a good person if you will but try. You can be a good person. You can be polite and courteous and thoughtful and be a good person in your own power. You can be compassionate. You can raise good kids. You can love your children. You can strive to have a good home for them. You can homeschool. You can do all kinds of things in our own flesh and our own power. And we do it for our kids because we love them. But these are things anybody can do in their own power. You can be a good person in your own power. You can be a moral person in your own power. You can be a kind person in your own power. You can be a compassionate person in your own power. I think there's an argument to be made. We could probably be better if we got saved, but we could do these things in our own power. No, everybody that's lost out there is not a horrible person. There are certain things we can do in our own power. But these are things, again, that anyone can do in their own power, their own effort, and their own discipline, so that there's no amazement in what God has done to them through his power. Come on, is this making sense? We can be good. The churches are full of people today who are good people in their own power. And they are immoral people in their own power. And they're striving to raise good kids in their own power. And so because of that, there's no amazement or sense of obligation to God because of what God has done in them and to them and through them. Because everything they are, they have made. And so there's no sense of obligation, no sense of dedication to the things of the Lord. Because of that, this again is why so many have no real understanding of Mary's praise. When she goes, I just want to magnify God. Oh, come on, I just want to rejoice in Him because of what He has done in me and to me and through me. Which transcends goodness that I can accomplish in my own ability. Does this make sense? We got churches full of good people. And we got churches full of compassionate people and kind people who are homeschooling their kids and trying to do the best they can for their family. But God has never been given the opportunity to truly do something in them and to them and through them. And so they have no sense of obligation. You want to know why? Let's just be plain. You want to know why people profess to be saved but can't get to church? They have no sense of obligation. Because everything they are has been in their own power. They're good people. People at work respect them. They're hard workers. They're loving father and mother. They love their spouse. Everything the world can do. But there's no sense of obligation. Mary was aware that all that was happening to her and in her life, all that she would now have was the result and only the result of the power of God working in her. The person most people are today is the result of their own power, and so there's no sense of wonder. No sense of obligation because of what God has done in them. They're self-made people. And so there's no sense of, there's no real understanding of this statement. If it were not for what God has done in me and to me and through me, I have no idea where I'd be today. Instead, they're good people. I don't like using movie references and messages. Matter of fact, if you're an institute, I highly discourage it. But one thing about being a preacher is you can break the rules at will. It turns me off. Don't use a Star Wars illustration message. It turns me off. Nothing spiritual about Star Wars. There's an old Jimmy Stewart movie. See, it's good. It's okay if you use old stuff. I was thinking about this morning. There's an old Jimmy Stewart movie called Shenandoah in which he has seven, eight kids and his wife died. And he was an unbeliever and she was an ardent churchgoer. And when she died, she made him promise that he would raise them all in church. And so every time he prayed for a meal, he did it because of her. Here's how he would pray. He'd pray, Lord, thank you for this food that we're about to eat. Even though we bought the land, even though we sowed it, even though we plowed it, even though we tended it, even though we harvested it, even though we cooked it, thank you. The point is, he had everything that he had in his own power and there was no sense of obligation to God. And the same thing's true in a spiritual sense. This is why, you have to wonder, why is it some people catch on fire and serve God and others do not? Even though they both profess to be saved, because one's got a hold of the idea that everything they are, God has made them. And the other are self-made good people. They're self-made church people. They're self-made religious people. They're self-made spiritual people. But they've never committed themselves to God or come enough to where God could do a work in them so that they can say, I am what God has made me.
Right.
Are you with me? When you become aware that God wants to do something to you and you get saved, you soon become amazed at what you have become and about what you are becoming because of God's work in you and to you and through you. Many of us are aware, like I said, that good people, many of us were good people before we ever got saved. Come on, isn't that true? Being saved never made me a good person. I was already a good person. Many of us could say that. Come on, most of us weren't thieves or robbers or drug addicts or alcoholics or dope heads. Some of us may have been, but we certainly weren't all that. We were good people before we got saved. But listen, even though I was a good person before I got saved, I never gave any thought to the fact that I and those I love have a soul. Have an eternal soul. I loved my daughter and our wife loved our daughter. And before I got right with God, before she got saved, it never entered our mind that this little child has an eternal, immortal soul. And she needs to be saved or she's going to spend eternity in hell. And it's worth going to church so that she and her soul can hear the gospel. Before I got saved, I was a good parent. But after I got saved, after my wife got saved and I got right, we became aware of her soul. How did we become aware of that, Brother Franklin? Because of His work in us. We began to think eternally. See, most people in church today bring their kids to church so they'll be better kids. Because it's good for them to get a little church. Even though mom and dad don't take it serious. But once you get saved, God begins to do a work in you and through you even though you were a good person, you begin to realize that we're an eternal soul, that we have an eternal soul. And we become consumed with the thought that our children have a soul and our loved ones have souls and that people need to be saved. Amen? Yeah. Those we love, it becomes our greatest concern that they have a soul because of His work in us and to us and through us. Many of us were moral people before we got saved, but we rarely ever thought about death or eternity or what came after this. Amen?
Amen.
We never sat up at night with thoughts of hell and that people we know, if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell or what's going to happen to us or our children. We never thought about that. We were moral people. But we rarely gave any thought in a meaningful way to eternity. Now, after God has done His work in our hearts and after we get saved by way of the virgin birth, we are amazed at how heaven is no longer something to ignore or fear. It's no longer a mystery to us. Eternity's not. It becomes our hope and our rejoicing. Now we're consumed with thoughts of it. Aren't we? Come on, every day when I watch the news, I think, please, Lord, bring it on. And we're consumed with thoughts of eternity and heaven and where our children are going to spend it and where we're going to spend it. And we become consumed with living for that. And we think because we homeschool or we're good people or we're moral people that God has done something. No, we have done it. But after God has done something in you, you become aware that people have a soul. You become fascinated and consumed with eternity. That it's something to be longed for in God's timing. Many of us, before we got saved, were thought of well by others. We had a reputation, we were respected. But we thought the Bible was the most boring book on the face of the planet. And we certainly would never think about reading it, listen, for pleasure. We were moral people, but we never read the Bible. Oh, come on, we might pick it up every now and then, but we never really thought about reading it. We'd certainly never think about reading it for pleasure. But when God does something in you and to you and through you, through that Son that He gave unto us by way of salvation, God creates within us a hunger for it, a desire for it. We want to know it, read it, consume it, understand it, apply it. You know why? Because God's done something to me. He's given me a new birth, a new heart, a new desire, new hungers. God did that to me. I didn't do it to myself. God did it to me when I got saved. The idea of reading it, like I said, was something that wasn't in our mind, but God's working in us, gives us a hunger for it. Most of us, before we got saved, were good parents who wanted the best for our kids. But prayer was only something we did in the midst of catastrophe. It was what I turned to as a last resort. It's what we returned to when our kids were seriously ill or we had some serious problem going on or some financial crisis or some big problem. That's when we returned to prayer. It was not until we got saved and God did something in us and made us new creatures in Christ that we saw prayer as the most amazing thing in the world, that I can bend my knee before an almighty God and enter into His presence and converse with the Creator of all things. It's not until after you get saved you begin to miss your time with Him. Because of what He has done in us and to us and through us. That's why He came. God wants to do something to you. And far too many people sitting in churches today have done it to themselves. Good people, moral people, love their kids. But they've never been born again, experienced the new birth so that God could do something to them and in them and through them. And for that reason, they'll always be hit and miss. For that reason, they'll never get it.
Right.
And they'll never be able to really sit back and say, I magnify God and rejoice in Him because the person I am today is all because of what He has done in me, to me, and through me. Mary became aware of what God was doing in her life, and as a result of that, she was amazed at what she'd become, not because of any power of her own, but because of His working. The reason she said in verse 48, He has regarded my low estate. I'm just amazed at what He has done. Can you truly say, listen, this is going to sound arrogant, but in the context, and I'll be misquoted maybe on the internet or someplace, but that's okay. Can you truly say this morning, listen, can you say this morning, I amaze myself? Now, I do that sometimes when I've done something stupid. I go, when I've left the house five times Go back first to get my keys, then to get my cell phone, then to get something else. Fortunately, I had my pants and my shoes and my shirt, but I had to go back there for something else. I had sometimes I go, I am so stupid, I amaze myself. But no, seriously, in a spiritual sense, in a context we're talking about, do you ever amaze yourself? Are you amazed at what you are because of what He has done?
Amen.
I'm amazed that I love this book the way that I do. I'm amazed that I'm at church every single time the doors are open. And I was before I was a preacher. Because I loved it. When you think about it, it's amazing that I love hanging out with these people every week and hearing the preaching of the Word of God and have some guy tell me how bad I am and how horrible we all are. It's amazing. I'm amazed that you don't want that.
Right.
You say, I think it's amazing that you're here all the time. I'm amazed you're not. You know what the trouble is a lot of times? You're a good person. But you've never been born again, experienced the new birth so that God could do something in you and put within you a hunger and a desire that's beyond your power.
Amen.
To love His Word, to love His people, and to love His house. Amen?
Amen.
You say, well, that sounds a little arrogant to talk about how amazing you are. I'm not how amazing I am, but how I'm amazed at what God has made me. I'm in pretty good company. When you read Paul's writings, we're not going to turn there because we're out of time. I've got them written down. But Paul said over and over again, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He says, I can't believe God counted me faithful that He put me in the ministry. In Galatians 2, Paul said at the end of that chapter, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who saved me. Can I say this? That there's a lot of people sitting in churches today that can't say that. The life that they now live, they live solely because of the power of God that has worked in their life. They're good people. They're moral people. Hard workers. Good providers. Love their children. But they can't say with Paul, the life that I now live, I live because of Him and what He has done in me and to me and through me. When you get saved, it begins with an awareness that God wants to do something with you. And then it turns into praise because of the amazement of what He has done in you. And then lastly, we see her awareness and her amazement. But then, lastly, we see her awe in verse 48. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. This phrase, in essence, means her nothingness. Her awe is seen in the sense of her humility. Her unworthiness to be used of God to be made something through His power. Had she in any way done these things in her own power, there would have been no need for humility. For self-confidence and pride. But knowing all that she was because of His working in her life, she was in awe and she was greatly humbled by it. Mary says, I can't believe this stuff's happening to me. God's doing it in His power. He wants to do something with me and He's doing it through His power. I am amazed. I just want to magnify and rejoice Him because all that's happening is because of Him.
Right.
And she refers to herself as the lowly handmaid to me. God did this to me. This is why, listen, when you become aware that God wants to do something with you when you get saved, God wants to do something with you, and then through His power, He makes you into something you could never have accomplished on your own. It's a humbling experience. When I say, are you amazed at who you are? That's not a matter of pride. It's a humbling thing. I'm amazed at what God has done in us and through us and the life that I now live. I'm amazed by it, and it's humbling. This is why there's so little humility before God in the modern contemporary Christianity that we have today. This is why it's all about standing up and waving our hands in the air and talking about our own ego and our own self-esteem. Churches are full of good people who've made themselves.
Right.
That's why there's no humility. You don't need to be humble if you've made yourself. I can't stand the word fortunate anymore. You're so fortunate. You should give all your money away to taxes because you were fortunate. No. I'm all for helping people, but everything I have, God has either given me or I've worked to earn the money to buy. I'm not fortunate. I did it myself. Therefore, I don't feel any sense of humility in that sense because I worked to earn it. I don't feel ashamed that I've got it.
Right.
But everything I am in Him, He did to me
Amen.
And through me. There's no sense of humility anymore. This is the result this is why we see this God loves us movement.
Right.
Brother Gibson brought it up, and he and I were talking about it. If you've ever been around preachers, whatever you talk about, lunch ends up in a message at night. So we were talking about it. And the fact that today it's all about God. Well, I hear you, preacher, but God just loves me. God loves me. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me how to live. God loves me. But there's never any idea of the fact that we are to love Him. Or how we are to love Him. Why is it that God is just supposed to accept me as I am, but I feel no sense of obligation to Him because He loves me? Why is it that I can live any way I want to because God loves me, but God comes along and says, live this way and live this way and live this way and do this and don't do that, and we feel no sense of love for Him because we're self-made people. You see, when you get saved, when you become aware that God wants to do something in you and you receive Him as your Savior, and God begins to work in you what you can't do yourself, and you begin to become amazed at that the person God is making you into and the life He's given you, how He's changing you, there comes this sense of awe, the sense of humility. Who am I? I can't believe where God has brought me from. I can't believe what God's doing, how undeserving I am and how amazing it is, the life that God's given me and the family that God's given me and the heart for His Word that God's given me. I'm just so amazed at this. And it's a humbling experience. It's like that guy who smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. And Paul's amazement that God would use someone like him. But today all we hear is, you can't tell me because God loves me and I'm a good person. There's no sense this morning of God's amazing work in us. Notice this, we're done. Mary's awareness and her amazement and her awe naturally gave way to three self-evident things. In verse 46, there was appreciation. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm so thankful that I am what I am because of what He has done. You see adoration in verse 50 and 51. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed His strength, and the strength of the army has scattered the proud. And she adores Him, praises Him. And then there's this anticipation at the end of verse 48. She goes, henceforth, I'm looking forward that to henceforth what God will do in my life. God's not done with me yet.
Amen.
And what He is yet going to do with me. All this goes back to the fact of her amazement. You know, when you have experienced being aware that God wants to do something to you and you get saved and you become amazed at what He's making you, before long you become in awe and humbled at the fact that He's chosen you, then will come on its own without having to work it up or coach it up. We won't have to have a rock song to frotheth up. Naturally we'll come magnifying Him and praising Him. Because that's where real praise is.
Amen.
It's the amazement at what God has done in me.
Right.
Through the birth, death, and the burial of His Son.
Amen.
You know what the Christmas story means to me? It meant a whole new life. It meant become a whole new person. It meant everything that I now am and have because of what He has done through me. This is the difference between knowing the story of the Savior who was born on Christmas night supposedly and knowing the Savior. This is the difference between knowing the story, Brother Daniel, and knowing what it means.
Right.
This is the difference between being able to say unto us a son is born and having experienced it in your life. This is the difference. Have you ever been aware that God wants to do something with you and in you and through you and to you? Have you ever received Him as your Savior so that now you're amazed at what God is making you and doing to you and have the impact He's having on you? Are you amazed at the kind of husband you are because of what God has done? The kind of mother we are, because the kind of home we have because of what God has done? That comes through having really experienced the new birth. Have you ever been awestruck? You know how many, be something when you see how many people in churches today have ever been truly humbled by what God has made them.
Amen.
To sit back and say, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, by His working in me. And the life that I live because of what He has done
right.
In me and to me and through me. When was the last time we've truly been awestruck at what He's done? When will we ever become... How many times have we ever become overcome with appreciation when we look at what He's done in our life? We've been caught up, not in hype, but in adoration because of what he has done. Living in anticipation, not only of his coming, but what he yet has for me.
Right.
Listen, this story means something.
Amen.
Unto us, a child was born. Unto us, a son was given. That means something. God sent forth his son, a savior. That matters to me. It means something to me. God wants to do something to each of us and in us and through us. That's why he came. And salvation begins with an awareness that God wants to do something to you and through you. And if you would receive him as your savior, you might just not be a good person and a moral person. You might actually become amazed at the kind of home you can have and the type of life you can have, the type of person God can make you. You can go from being a good person to loving the Word of God. From being a good parent to being the type of person who lives for prayer and consumes the Word of God and the things of God. You get saved, you might just be surprised that you would go from having to go to church to saying, how can we not go? It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that you can have a life that circles around the church. You can. When he does a work in you.
Right.
That's why he came. Let me ask you this morning, are you amazed at who you are because of what he has done in you? If not, number one, first of all, it may be that you just need to get saved today. You need to give up being a good person and a moral person and a good parent and a homeschooler and whatever else you are. You just get saved. Because the reason there's no fire in you, the reason there's no hunger in you, the reason there's no real desire or drive in you is because you've never experienced what he came to give you. And everything you are, you've made of yourself. Why don't you let him make you over today through a new birth? Second, if you're here today and you're saved, maybe you need to come this morning and ask this question. What have I allowed God to do in me this year? Am I more amazed at myself this year than I was last year? Am I more amazed at where he brought me to than I was last year? It's an amazing thing what God's done in our life. Nothing else, maybe we need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I just want to thank you for this story of the birth of your son and what it has meant to me and how it has changed me and how it has impacted our family and how it what it has done to us and what you have done through us and to us. Because we can truly say, the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me.
Amen.
He has made me who I am. Why don't you stand with me if you would?